So in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect.
Hey, a little sidebar before we start. Those of you that are covenant members today, we will be having a covenant breakfast here coming up pretty quick. You'll get an email or text message to let you know that that's happening. We had our corporate yearly board meeting yesterday. And for the record, and those of you that are covenant members, you'll get reports to how the year went. Just in a general sense, God was good despite the pandemic. We saw new faces, new lives changed, ministries move ahead, missionally. I mean, we started the second cable TV station in the Philippines, and we are doing this massive Chuck Smith commentary translation going on in India right now. We finished one language. We'll probably move ahead into a second language. That's in process. That's a gift that'll keep on giving after we're long dead. And so it's a blessing to do these things despite the virus. So I want you to know that things are good. If you're not a covenant member, I wanted you to know also that God has blessed us this last year, and we appreciate your participation. We did also officially make Justin Thompson an elder of this church yesterday. So if you're not a covenant member, you may not catch that, but that has happened. So he is a board member here, just as Pastor Jason and I are board members of that church in Duluth. So we're going up there this week for that yearly meeting. So it's been awesome to just go through these meetings, and not ever are meetings always titillating and exciting, but it is for us when we see what God has done. So, all right, 1 Corinthians. Now, this first letter between Paul the Apostle and the church that had been established in Corinth, this is like really no other book in Scripture. One of the things that we can appreciate about our God, appreciate about the Word of God, is it never seems to want to hide from the dirty laundry. I mean, we could kind of sweep this all under the rug and kind of present ourselves as little Christian prima donnas, and aren't we good, and aren't we great, and aren't we all just just living out our Christianity in its full manifest. But we know that's not true. And the thing about God is he's not afraid to put that out there. He never tries to present this as, well, we become born again Christians and now we're perfect little angels. And the book of 1 Corinthians really exposes, I guess I could say, the tragedy, certainly the dirty laundry, if you will, of a life not only within that specific fellowship in the city of Corinth, but factually, this book could be written effectively today concerning any fellowship around the world. The letter itself, again, it strips away the veneer. It kind of takes away any of the facade that kind of masks what is often a cancerous living, a cancerous interaction that so many individuals and so many churches have going on today, when we so often will wear this spiritually healthy exterior, yet deep down we are anything but healthy. So as we venture into this letter, we need to know that, again, as I said before I began, that the scripture is not flinching on this matter of dirty laundry. But on the other side, I don't want us to enter into this letter with the ideal of we just come here each week to get beat up. Because we also need to differentiate between imperfect Christians that are traveling naturally through what is a maturing process of practical sanctification, and those who are on the other side are just simply worldly and simply fleshly, perhaps even as the Gospels say, they're tares in the field of wheat. In other words, that there are some that will always be in any church, including this one. They are there and they're wearing the mantle of Christianity, but they've never been born again whatsoever. And I need to differentiate between those two, and I will try to do so to the best of my ability as I go through this letter. Because as I'm saying, we Christians, it's not that it's one or the other. The fact is, many of us are born again today, and we're far from finished. We need to not miss that aspect. And we also need to not miss a critical aspect to this letter, and that is that it is written to a church. Now, you may think, well, that's kind of a rather obvious aspect. That's a no-brainer in this. But we need to remember that overt aspect as we go down through the pages here. This letter's not aimed towards unbelievers, okay? It is not for those who have never been born again. Though it does, however, naturally challenge us to self-evaluation. It should. Furthermore, it also should challenge us to a brotherly evaluation. And I know that kind of starts to make us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? It's like, whoa, you know, I don't know if I want to be evaluating my brother. That makes me uncomfortable. But you need to realize that in order to avoid that, you need to be doing some heavy black magic mark throughout your Bible, maybe some whole passages ripped out, because we are called to be accountable to and accountable for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, this church in Corinth, it was founded through the endeavors, as we said, of Paul the pastor, or really Paul the evangelist. And it occurred, and we just recently went through it. If you were here, we just finished the book of Acts. And it occurred on those pages of the book of Acts, back in Acts 18, during Paul's second missionary journey. And maybe you remember the story. He went there and he remained there for roughly a year and a half. And he lived in the house of a guy by the name of Justus. He lived literally right next to the synagogue. In fact, the understanding is that the inside wall of his house was the outside wall of the temple. He was that close. And for a year and a half, he was there in Corinth, establishing a community, building a fellowship, laying a foundation of leadership. Now, certainly to say that Corinth was a difficult city to plant a church in would be an understatement. And now I will openly agree that not any city, not then or now, is going to receive the gospel with open arms. It's just not going to happen. And certainly, I think every modern pastor, at least every pastor that I've ever spoke to, would claim that their backyard is hard plowing. It's the hardest plowing. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's easy for you in that town, but man, you should try to plant a church in Menominee. Wow, you know, this is like Pagan Central or whatever you might want to say. And we all feel that it is incredibly difficult to establish a fellowship of believers where we are. But listen, Corinth is going to give us all a run for our money. In fact, I think it would be rather hard to top. Corinth was a very wicked city. Now, I emphasize that because I think today we tend to think that wickedness is cumulative, meaning today, 2021, this is the most wicked we've ever been. And you know, listen, you need to read some about history. And I'm not a history expert, but I'm a history fan. I like to look back. I like to read things. I was real interested in the 1919 pandemic of the Spanish flu and how that played out. And for the record, if you're interested, it played out exactly like this, literally. Almost month to month, about how it fell and how it came back after the holidays, everything, which I find incredibly ironic if somebody had just opened a book, right? But I'm a little bit of a fan, and you look back and you'll find out that there's been plenty of times in history that the level of wickedness would rival that of today. I mean, Corinth was the L.A., the New York, the Vegas, the Babylon of that day. In fact, it was so wicked that Corinth, the word Corinth, became kind of synonymous with the word evil. It became to mean immoral in the vernacular of that day. So a person who would indulge in the flesh was said to have been Corinthianized. You can use that out there in your general life now. Nobody will know what you're talking about, but you'll kind of have that inside joke going on there. It's like, dude, you've been Corinthianized. That'll fly. So it literally was sin central as far as the Roman Empire. What they had going on in that town is they had Aphrodite, or Venus, depending on which book you read, and she was the goddess that was worshipped there, and conveniently, I love, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, I love the you know, how man can seem to weave these things together, because that the practice, the worship of Aphrodite or Venus really involved illicit sex. I think that's rather convenient, don't you? So the temple of Aphrodite had a minimum, history speaks, of 1,000 quote-unquote priestesses that were really nothing more than prostitutes that were selling themselves for the support of the temple and its pimp priests. Now, that being said, again, I don't want to go through this with you having the idea that Corinth was so far out there that we can't relate to that. It really doesn't have anything to do with me, man. I mean, we're not worshiping Aphrodite and we're not visiting, you know, the temple prostitutes or whatever. I don't want you to think it's so far out there because the reality is Corinth, on the grander scale of things, is simply like any major city center, especially here in the West. Extreme sexual diversity, in case you thought that just came on the scene in the past few years. Extreme sexual laxity. It was a world of self-promotion, self-help, self-discovery. All those great 2000 decade kind of acronyms, it was all going on there. One historian wrote that Corinth was a world of reckless development of individualism. There's some irony for you. So it was very much like it is today. And because of the osmosis of proximity to all of that, the Corinthian church would struggle. They would come to represent at best worldly and fruitless Christian living. Worldly and Christian, fruitless Christian living. But at worst, they would come to be seen as a church that had a belief system that said you can be a Christian and still live by the ways of the world. Now, both of these are present in our age. Today, the wider church of God also struggles with those same things. Now, except we don't just struggle with the city of Corinth. We struggle as a nation of Corinth. And really, if you get out there, as I often do, you'll find out it's a world of Corinth. Look, the reality today, if you're not a regular churchgoer, you're not a part of, active part of a church, maybe you didn't grow up in a church, so a lot of this may seem to go over your head. But I grew up in the church all my life. Certainly I had my times of rebellion and struggle. But I grew up in the church. I've seen it change in my lifetime. And the church in many cases has today become like Lot and his family. You see, Lot and his family, they believed that they could live in the midst of Sodom and indulge themselves, at least on some level, with the fruits of sin. And if anybody here today claiming to be a Christian doesn't recognize that we all struggle with the desires and often the practices of engaging and absorbing the fruits of a sinful world, you're dreaming. And you need to wake up. We indulge in social media and technology and entertainment and fashion and all these aspects that are primarily ruled and affected by a quite evil world. And yet we are participating. We're not all coming in here, you know, wearing black robes, you know, and, you know, living in the commune. No, we're out there. So this is something that we all can relate to. For Lot, there was no separation. The problem is, where's the line here, kids? When we start talking about what's okay and what's not, where's the line? I don't know that I know. I know that the Bible says that in all things, I need to be able to make a decision and live a life and in all my activities and everything I do that all brings glory to God. If I have any line, that's it. But even that's nebulous. So we all struggle with this idea, but the problem is the world's like a vacuum and it's just sucking us all in, and we get a little closer and we get a little closer. And, well, that's okay. Well, that's okay. Well, that's all right. Well, my church says that's wrong, but the rest of the churches say it's okay, so it must be okay. And we just keep moving further and further. And for Lot, there was no separation. So shamefully, today we have very little separation between today's modern church and the world at large. In fact, there's not only not a separation, usually there's a full-on embracement. Our tendency today is to take the position, and I'm speaking personally, individually here. We tend to take an individual position that if I'm just a little bit better behaved than the world, then I'm okay in my standing with God. In other words, remember the Bible talks about that, measuring myself by myself. That's a fool. But I think we look around and we say, you know what? Okay, I'm not an angel. I'm not a saint in the classic terms. And we're going to find out in a minute we are saints if you're born again. But in the classic terms in the world. And so I'm not a saint. But you know what? I'm better than that guy. You know, I only drink this much, but he drinks this much. And I may look at girls, but he sleeps around. And, you know, we all judge ourselves by that standard when we know clearly that the Word of God says the standard is Jesus Christ. And in that, we all pale. Right? Now, Paul, he's simply not going to acquiesce to this. He's just not going to give in and go, well, that's the new standard. That's the new Christian church. That's the new politically sensitive, culturally accurate world that's out there. So we're going to go with that. No, Paul's not going to acquiesce to that. And so for the first 11 chapters of this letter, he's going to address the problems, in a nutshell, the problems of carnality that had found its way into the church in Corinth. And frankly, that level of carnality that has on some level been accepted by the Christian church community at large today. This is pertinent to us. Paul wasn't going to be providing for any compromise on this matter. So this wasn't just happening out there in the unbelieving pagan world. This is happening in the midst of those who believed and those who presented themselves as faithful. This was happening to people who believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the only way to heaven, and yet still it was happening. The problem was that they held themselves to be the standard. They held themselves to be the righteous example of God's church. Now, like the church today also, they have another similarity. This church and the modern church today, it seems to very much love God's forgiveness of sin. I mean, who doesn't love God's forgiveness of sin? I mean, I think that's numero uno why we're here. But they failed to ever significantly find his deliverance from sin. Then again, that's the problem today. We love his forgiveness. We're just not really into the deliverance. They were so often like us, that church in Corinth. They excused their shortcomings. They grew accepting of their failings right in their midst. And you're going to find that out as we go through this letter. One thing that seemed to so perpetuate this situation, and again, it's like this letter was written yesterday, the thing that perpetuated this situation was the embracing of simple, arrogant pride. Just pride. You see, until Paul arrived, I think it would have been difficult to find an ounce of humility in Corinth. I mean, Corinth was like, we're all that, man. We are so smart. We're so rich. We got this down. We're living large. And that same attribute then, it's so hard to remain removed, if you will, from the culture that we all go to Monday through Friday. And then that culture then found its way into the operation of the church. Pretty soon they thought they were all that. And now Paul, in this letter, he's going to throw down. And sometimes he's pretty tough about it. And I know we all like pastors that are all sticky, gooey, and loving, and, you know, tell me I'm okay, pastor, and pat me on the head, and tell me, you know, I'm a good boy and I'm a good girl, and that's why I'm such a popular pastor, because I do that all the time, right? You know, we all like that, but that's not the biblical picture of a pastor. If I'm going to desire and seek that kind of relationship with you, I have to do so outside of the parameters of what Scripture has called me to, ordered me to. To cut Timothy right out of my Bible. So Paul's going to throw down here, and he's going to attempt to bring a real and a faithful living of Christianity into that church in Corinth. In other words, he's going to make it practical. Let's live what we say we believe. And that's Corinthians in a nutshell. Look, gang, it's easy today to be theologically sound on the standing of redemption. You can come here and we can teach verse by verse and we can go through this and you got it in your head. You understand what this is supposed to be. But then on the other side, we can just like be purposely ignorant or purposely thick concerning the practice of redemption. So one of the reasons that we do Rewind on Wednesdays is because it's easy for you to sit there and listen to me blab, blab, like a talking head here on Sunday, and you can go, yeah, got it, Tim, and you go out of here Monday, it's gone. But the problem is on Wednesday, you get together and you get to talk about it. And it's a whole lot different for me to say, you're a sinner, than it is for you to go, whoa, I'm a sinner. I can guarantee you the latter has much greater impact. Because we cannot humanly seem to connect these two things. I mean, certainly we like to be forgiven of our sins, but I think there's far less of a desire in us to be free from sin. Today, the church has changed so much. The reality it is, and I'm not here to put us up like we're just the example for all and we're just the prima donna here. I don't mean that. We're struggling, we're striving to be a righteous church too, but so many have gone out and we have all these aberrant manifests or new designs of what we would call church. I mean, we got home churches very popular now. And you know, they're always same thing. I get it from every person who's in a home church. That's the way it was back in the beginning. We have a church like the Book of Acts. Yeah, because see, everybody was trying to kill you then. Okay, so you're hiding out in a little church, just like the movie that we saw recently. You know, there's a reason to have a home church. There's a time to have a church, and we may be back in that one of these days too, as time marches on. But I don't know, no one was shooting at me on the way to work today or on the way to church today. You know, no, it's okay. I kind of got here relatively safe, dodging deer, yes, but no one's shooting at me. So we get this idea, well, we should have home churches. Well, that's quite convenient. Because home churches abandon tithing, service, missions, fellowship, body life, pastoral authority, church discipline, church responsibility, church positions, and honestly, most everything Scripture says churches to be. It's comfortable, though, isn't it? You can sit on a couch, just a few people, don't have to have a pastor over me, just kind of hang out. It's very comfortable. That's what we want. Doesn't matter that it's not biblical. Paul, throughout all of his letters, and you can read it, this isn't some sort of believer's church kind of private doctrine here. This is Scripture. Throughout all of his letters, he teaches us clearly the dynamic of what a church is to be. And we seek hard in this church to do that. And a lot of times it sucks. It's hard. It's hard to do the right thing according to what we're being prescribed. But we try to suck it up and we try to do it anyway. Now this specific letter has much concerning what a church should be and what a church is to be to us and what you are to be to the church. So let us through this letter, as we go through this, purpose to see what that is. What is God trying to tell us in this letter? Paul is stressing throughout here the life of the body of Christ. That's us. We are the church, the ecclesia, the living body of Christ. We think that God lives in this building, and he doesn't. He lives in us. We are the church. So Paul is stressing that life within that body of Christ, what the critical participation is for each and every one of us as believers. That gang, I cannot stress how important that is. We as modern Christians today seem to take every opportunity to circumnavigate God's prescribed, God-ordained plan for the church. Well, we don't like that issue. That's politically incorrect, so we're either going to take the opposite position or let's just not talk about it, you know? I had one large church in this town. We were trying to, I don't remember what the issue was. It wasn't like we were, you know, going to put an ad in the paper or something, but it had to do with something was going on, and the pastor's like, no, we can't do that. We prefer to build bridges. Really? What book in the Bible is that? build bridges. What's that in the Greek? You mean you prefer to be a chicken and do what's easy. We tend to want to reinvent the church, don't we? In fact, some of you, you're young, you're college age. You don't even understand that not only are they doing it, but that they have done it. You're not old enough to know what the church used to look like. You only know what it looks like today. And so in your mind, you don't understand that. It's important for you to maybe read something, guys. Read. We've conveniently decided today that church should be about feeling good. Slick entertainment. Democratic vote. Affirmation. Come and hear, and the pastor will reaffirm your life and lifestyle. And even though none of this is ever described anywhere in Scripture. So despite this generally very poor condition of this church, I love the fact, praise God, that Paul does not begin this letter with a slap to their head. You know, he doesn't go, "It's me, Paul. What is wrong with you, you idiots?" And I think that's important. Not only does he not do that, but there's a reason for that. Because it's not like this church has no redeeming qualities. I mean, this is kind of a very righteous beginning. He clearly wanted to do something, not just scold them into submission. And I have that same heart's desire. I have no desire to go through the Corinthians, and when we hit something that talks about believers' church, just whack you guys. Come on, let's get it together here. He wanted them, and I want you to have the go-to answers here. And so Paul lays out the go-to answers even before he begins with the problems. He kind of gave that scenario. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. You've got the right stuff. Run to Jesus. He reminds them here how great their gift of salvation is. Do you know that today, Christian? If you've been a Christian for a long time, the problem is it's like an old coat, and you take it for granted, and you wear it and you forget. We're children of God today. Can you imagine that? The one who made the stars? We're his kids. We're his special family. And he redeemed us. He took away the guilt of our sins so we can live forever with him. That should give you a bounce in your step every day your feet hit the floor getting out of bed in the morning. I'm a child of God. He reminds them here about how great that is, and he also speaks of the power behind a sanctified life. Want to move the world, Christian? The power behind a sanctified life. He talks about the access that they had because of Christ, the access they had to their Creator. He begins by pointing out that they have within them, within their salvation, the real ability to live a fruitful, holy, and separate life. You have, Christian, you have the power in you. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power to live a fruitful and a holy and a separate life. Now that can be good news, and that can be bad news. It's good news, yes. It can be bad news because if you're not, you're going, oh, I have the power, but I'm not, so I'm without excuse. The fellowship there in Corinth, he's going to take a bit before he gets to it, but the fellowship there in Corinth had some questions for Paul, okay? They were doctrinal questions, and we're going to get to it in time. But it was clear that the instruction on these issues, the stuff they asked him, this had seemingly been already received on some theological level. Meaning, this is our church position. I bet I could do that on any number of subjects with you guys. what's Believer's Church position on this? And you, it's this. And I get the idea that the questions they were asking, it wasn't like, duh, don't you know this? They did know that. They had the theological position and understanding, but they hadn't received the truth of it, and they hadn't acted upon it in any physical and in any real practical level. I have people who ask me the questions, and so oftentimes people are asked questions. They're not really looking for the factual answers. They're looking for the way to dance around it. And usually that plays out by who they're asking. You know, they don't come and ask me about it. They'll ask, you know, this person or this brother or this sister because they think with that brother or that sister, there might be a little wiggle room. You know, you kind of dodge around that a little bit there. And so they know the answer. They know what the Bible says. They just are looking for another manifest of that. And that's not an anomaly. I mean, here it was going on in Corinth, and it's going to go on with us. That seems to be humanity's, and I can use that all-encompassing term, humanity's way that they deal with scriptural instruction. We look for wiggle room. How close can I get to the line? We talked about that today in ministry class downstairs. You know, how close can I get to the line? That's just our natural reaction. You know, can I stand here and be okay? And I was using the analogy of ice fishing. I don't do ice fishing. Don't invite me. First of all, I don't do fishing, not on the most wonderful warm summer day that there is. I don't fish. I have that much patience, okay? I always said, when I can fish with a shotgun, I'm in, okay? But we go out there and we just blow fish up with shotgun. That'd be fun. Probably illegal. I haven't really checked into it, but I don't go fishing, and you're not getting me out there on the ice. Timmy's not going to die falling through the ice. That's okay. Any other way, I'm not providing any opportunity for that to happen. A bird's going to have to drag me out there. So I'm not going out there. But I always wonder, how do you know it's thick enough, man? And I always see people, I've seen now Lake Manoman, you know, somebody goes down, somebody leaves their shack out there too long, they drive their brand new Toyota pickup truck out there and right through the ice, you know, and they're just getting out. It's like, dude, no. I'm not going out there. But we live our lives that way. Okay. God didn't strike me dead. A little further. And if you think we don't do this, really? Then why is everybody dying of COVID? I won't get it. We don't need to do it. You know, I'm going home for Thanksgiving, and no, we're not wearing masks or anything, but these are my cousins. They love me. They're not giving me COVID. Yeah, because, you know, it's a choice, right? Well, I won't do it. And you listen to the testimonies of the guys laying in the bed. Yeah, I didn't pay attention. You know, I didn't wear a mask, and, you know, I thought it's not a big deal. I guess I should have. I regret it now. Yeah. You know, pull out COVID, insert word sin. Well, you know, I probably shouldn't have done that. I really knew better. But you know, I thought it'd be okay. I nothing will happen to me. I can get away with that. I can sleep with her. It'll be all right. You know, I can do this much alcohol and drive. I can, you know, snort this and, you know, I can smoke that. It'll be okay. Nothing will happen to me until something happens to you and you go, oh, God, what was I thinking? That's humanity. That's us. Tends to be the way we receive it. Now Paul, and this is important in the beginning, he begins this letter exerting some authority. We don't like that. We don't want anybody taking any authority over us. If you think you're kidding, did you watch the news last week? Now, by the way, I didn't. The joke's on me because I was out of town, out of state. And I came home on Monday morning, and I'm having a cup of coffee, and I decide, well, I'll turn on the AP news. So I turn on, and I go, what happened in Washington? I missed the entire thing. You guys should have texted me, okay? I had no idea that, you know, I could have been in Washington inadvertently. You didn't know where I was. So I missed the entire thing. I didn't talk to nobody. I was like isolating, you know, and I didn't listen to the radio, didn't read any newspapers. I was totally cut off. Not that I'm unhappy about missing that entire chaos, but it's like, oh, God, help us. This is where we are. This is humanity. 1 minute we got everybody's burning buildings and protesting over on the left in Minneapolis, you know, and then a few months later, the right is protesting and marching and busting all the windows out, marching into the Capitol. And yeah, welcome to humanity. So we don't like authority. We don't like it in the church. I'm fully aware of that. But Paul exerts his authority here, not in a self-righteous, not in an arrogant, not in a I'll slap you silly kind of way. He's just saying, look, I'm called by God. I got the badge, I got the credibility, and I got the latitude to say the things I'm going to say. And I am going to say them. An apostle, he claims to be an apostle, is a, quote, delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. I love that, one sent forth with orders. In other words, it wasn't like Paul going, I'm going to step up here and be the man. They'll do what I want them to do because I'm the pastor. You got to understand, we all have someone over us. And if you think that being a pastor, that you're the chief poopah and you're the big man on campus and no one has to tell you, then you have no idea. You feel like, well, I don't want to have to answer to a pastor. Really, the next one up the chain with me is the guy who made the earth. Who knows every motive, every thought, everything. I can't hide from him. That's what it's like to be a pastor. He understands that. He's a delegate. He's a messenger. But he is sent forth with orders. So what Paul was claiming here was more than just corporate invitation, the one that's made to all mankind, like salvation. No, 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 no. And this is something I'm going to tell you, and you may not care. You may not understand, but I'm going to tell you just the same. To be in that position, to be a pastor, to take upon that mantle upon us. He was hand-selected, spiritually anointed, divinely chosen, and supernaturally empowered. That is nothing to mess around with. I mean, in many ways, we have the launch codes, man. You don't play games with that. So we need to take note here that Paul was not only chosen and not only called, but I want you to also see that he chose and he answered. Because some of you are chosen and some of you are called. You're just not choosing and you're not answering. Paul was called and chosen, and he chose and he answered. It had to be not just the will of God, it had to be the will of Paul. And Paul was, yes, sir. There on that Damascus road, he had a come to Jesus meeting. Yes, sir. And he died to himself, and he became a slave to Christ. There was nothing that scared him, not in that grand sense of the word, because he was already dead. Dead man walking. Paul wrote this letter now with a guy named Sosthenes. Again, I keep trying to pass these great names on to Mike for his new child, Sosthenes. That's a mouthful. You know, it doesn't really roll off the tongue, but it has its impact. Now, this is quite an interesting, because this is quite likely Sosthenes, the ex-priest, high priest back in the book of Acts. He used to be an enemy of the church. And then when he was trying to come against the church, the guys he thought would support him actually ended up beating him. And I watched that happening. It's funny people who non-believers, and they want to take on the Christians, you know, and then the people that they lean to, they end up being their worst enemies. I mean, there's no honor amongst thieves, and there's no honor amongst non-Christians here either. They'll bite and kill each other. So somewhere along the way, the Sosthenes found Christ himself. Hey, just remember something. Oftentimes, those who you think are the furthest away, they're actually the closest. they're fighting so very hard to stay away from you and Christ. So don't assume that the ones who are fighting hard don't stand a chance. Now, this letter, Paul addresses to the church. He was addressing everybody. Now, I bring that up because I want us to accept this as to us, to a church. And he was addressing them corporately, and he was addressing them individually. Nobody there was getting off the hook. Nobody here is getting off the hook. We're going to take on the book of Corinthians as if it's written to us, Believers Church Menominee. And if you're a guest here today, listen, if you're looking for the perfect church, you know, the little prima donna and everything's wonderful kind of church, listen, I'll save you a lot of time. This isn't it. I mean, we can be really stupid sometimes, including and led by the pastor, okay? We're just, you know, a bunch of mutts that have all found our way together and are trying to love Jesus. So no one would be excused from the accountability. No one would be excused from the responsibility that comes with a redeemed life. Being part of a church involves responsibility and accountability. I hope you can hear that today. Okay? Being a part of a church means responsibility and accountability. This isn't a club. This isn't some drive-through fast food joint where, you know, we get to drive through and get some tasty junk food and then drive out with no interaction and no, you know, aspect of participation. That, for the record, is why this church has and nurtures church membership. Now, if you're not a church member, you're welcome here. Always, man. Love to have you. But just the same, we desire and we pursue that kind of responsibility. The pastor cannot be the glue that holds the church together. It has to be all of us bound together by the Holy Spirit. So that means it was and is God's church, not ours. It is both a gift and a responsibility this morning to be a part of it. Do you see the church like that? We should, especially through COVID, man. What a blessing it is to be able to come together, that we're here. Passed a big church on the way in, and they've been kind of marginally or all the way together closed since COVID started. And then it's a live service, you know, live, you know, in-person attendance now with masks. And so now they're up and running. I'm like, hey, there's a good idea. We should, wait a minute, we did try that. You know, I don't know if they're watching us or whether they finally decided, hey, this isn't going to happen, get over too quick, so we better figure out a way to do this. Because, you know, people didn't want to wear masks, and they'd get all angry, and we had some people too. It's like, you know, how dare you, and I'm out of here, and it's like, bye-bye. But everyone's figuring out if we're going to have church, we're going to have to try to love each other and care for each other. You know, like the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. So it's both a gift and a responsibility to be a part of a church. But God will always be the head. He'll always be the pilot. Not me. I'm the sheepdog. I'm not the shepherd. All I'm doing is running around barking, trying to keep all the herd together. Okay? My dog does that, and it's really funny to watch her out there. The chickens get a little too far from the house, and she's like, yeah, and she's going, and I'm waiting for her to go up to Nick and Amber's and herd their chickens down to our house, you know. Where are all of our chickens? So here he declares his position. He calls these people both sanctified, and he calls them saints. Those are big theological words. Both terms here, these have both have critical impact upon our understanding of this chapter and our and this book and our participation in church. To be sanctified, it's a good old school organ playing church word, sanctified. It means set apart for the exclusive use. You can think of things in your life. You got sanctified things. You got like a sanctified cup. It's like, oh, this is like for only imported beer. You know, that's it. You know, that's a sanctified glass there. Or you got a certain sanctified shotgun or a certain sanctified coat. Oh, I only wear this on special occasions. You know, we're sanctified. Sanctified is exclusive, set-apart use. In this case, used by God the Father. Now, please, notice the word exclusive. Exclusive. To be part of the kingdom and therefore part of a church means you are His. Exclusively His. This isn't a democracy. It's a military unit. So if you're in, if you've ever been in, means you don't get to decide it's too hard or it's too dangerous or, you know, it's too uncomfortable, et cetera, and that you can just pack it in and go home. If you do that, you were never in. You see, that's called AWOL. That's a concept we all understand. See, when it's a club, you can go, forget this, man, I'm out. If it's a military unit, you stay there. You don't go, oh, here comes the enemy. Run away, run away. It's like Monty Python. You know, ah! It also, if you try to do that, it means you're rebelling against the general and you're in sin. It says that on your covenant agreement. You should make sure you read that. So people who have done it, by their own pen, by their own signature, saying, I am now sinning. I'm going to now remain in sin. And according to what I'm signing here, God will not bless me because I'm remaining in sin until I rectify this. Okay, I sign that and then I do it. And then we go, no, I didn't really mean that. Yeah, you did. That's where you are. You're in sin, you remain in sin, and God will not bless you until you make it right. This is a military order. You don't run away. There's no two ways about it, and you are not the exception. You know what kept me on the field all these years? You don't think that you all just drive me crazy? What kept me on the field all these years is the epiphany that the alternative isn't even an option for me. It often takes me a while to get there. Sometimes I would start to think that I actually had a choice. And then soon, God reminded me that I, like Paul, am compelled. That's the word he used. Paul said, I am compelled. And I realized, oh, that's right. I'm a slave. I don't get to choose. And so suddenly, the decision was a lot easier to make because there wasn't a decision. It was a decision that I didn't even get to have. And that concept is almost totally lost within the modern church today. I mean, it's truly rare to meet an individual who thinks that way, that understands that the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Everybody understand that big word? Remember high school? Irrevocable. We don't just get to hang back, you know, find a comfortable seat in the peanut gallery and just kind of watch it all roll by. Paul places all of us in the church on equal and the same demanding plane of accountability. It's not like, well, you're the pastor. I can understand that. No, I'm sorry. We're all ministers. We're all ministers. We're all part of the same body of Christ. Now, I may be the mouth for this church, but you may be the hand, and I'd like to have the hands, please. You may be a foot, and you move the church along, but I like having feet. I like us to be all together, and you're just as important. Who cares if I can talk? I'd be like a talking head. What was that, 1970s, you know, talking head guy? You know, I don't want to be a talking head. I want us to be a body. Called to be saints. So if you are this morning unsure of your personal and individual calling, you can be sure of this one. You are called to be a saint. You are called to be a saint. The word doesn't mean perfect. Lose the, you know, the vernacular of our modern world. That's something we've invented. Those who believe are called to live like we believe. And that's a simple idea. It's been lost, though, because the church is so saddled up to the world these days. He says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In case you're wondering, Lord is not his first name. Okay? Lord, it's a title. It's like saying General MacArthur. Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, from the beginning, Paul is establishing a tone and a direction for where he was going. Again, the letter is and was for believers, and Paul is establishing that relationship right now, and he's basing it on this foundation. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is Lord, whether he's your Lord or not. He is Lord. He's the man. He's in control. He's calling the shots. He's not your great buddy in the sky. He's Lord. Now, Paul thanks God here, and I think we all should be doing this, anyone who has breath. And he's saying, he's thanking him for the grace that has been given to us by Christ. Amen? Would any of us still be breathing? And please note that that grace has been given. Not earned, not ever deserved, and can't be bought. He just gave it to us. It's freely given by a Savior who loves us even when we're unlovable, which in my case, I gotta believe is most of the time. Paul, the consummate shepherd here, he thanks God. Not just for the grace that he received, but the grace that the flock received. And I understand my grace, and I thank God for my grace, and I thank God for my grace, but I thank God for the grace he's given all of you too. Free, unmerited love and favor. And he goes on to thank God for the gifting that he bestowed upon the church. Now that one could fly over our head, but you wait a minute. You go, oh, I thought this church had lots of problems. It did. And it also had lots of powerful supernatural spiritual gifting. How's that for a picture? Despite all the problems that Paul would be addressing concerning this church, he's acknowledging that God had been faithful on his side of the relationship. He said, even though you ain't been faithful, God has. And it's easy to forget that sometimes. And what we do is we start to blame God for what is completely a personal man-made condition. I've seen it. Man, 30 years of ministry, I've seen it a million times. We start to blame God, or we blame others. We blame the church. We blame that guy. We blame this situation. We blame that happenstance. And really, the bottom line, whether you admit it or not, is 100% on you. You're to blame. You did this. We don't like to acknowledge that. We're a litigation society. We want to sue somebody. Somebody has to be responsible. But I love it when they want to sue somebody because they caught COVID. Really? And how are you going to sue? Figure out that you caught COVID there? But somebody has to be responsible for me getting this virus. It's notable that Paul acknowledges that the gifts of the Spirit were present here. Seemingly all the gifts. That they were prevalent within this group of believers despite their overall condition. Now, what does that tell me? Well, that tells me that we would never want to think that because we today corporately manifest these gifts, hey, we got it going on at this church, man. We got the gifts of the Spirit here. God's doing great things. Listen, they did too, and they were a disaster. The presence of such gifts in a person or in a church is not necessarily evidence of a spiritual health. The presence in you just means that God is faithful. It doesn't necessarily mean you're faithful. I mean, he can use a donkey. He did. That's nothing special. And neither are we. Paul speaks here about the testimony of Christ and how it had been confirmed in that church. See, we need this morning to know that his reality and our true position in him is reflected in our testimony of Christ. You see, if they were where they were supposed to be, if we are where we're supposed to be, it's going to be seen in the practical and everyday aspects of our lives. Words are cheap. Okay? Our lives are going to tell the reality of our heart condition. I love people tend to think that they're hiding something. And the problem is a lot of us, we've gone to church together for a long, long time. And I mean, you know, dude, I know when something's going wrong. Dude, look, if you got gas, I know it. Okay? I mean, it's like, oh, dude, what's going on with you, man? Our lives tell the reality of our heart's condition. And expressing such when times are good, expressing our love for God and for the church when the road is easy, that doesn't say nothing. It's when things are hard and the pressure's on. That is who speaks the reality. That speaks of our true state. That's one of the great aspects of what COVID has done for us as a church. It didn't make anything. It didn't create anybody, any monsters, but it sure manifested a few. Cleared them out. Thank you. This passage, hear this, that we read today, especially in 8 and 9 there, that passage is another way of saying he is faithful and we are not. Isn't that the truth? He's faithful even when we are not. In other words, it means that we are blameless. Blameless? Anybody feel blameless this morning? I mean, that's a heavy idea. But it dances into the realm of what we know of as sanctification. And the Bible speaks of two sanctifications. And you got to get this, gang. You got to be able to differentiate this or your head will explode. Positional sanctification. Okay? That's when God declares us righteous. He declares to be a fact without any evidence-based reality. So God is declaring that we are right with him because we have been born again and we're standing on the work of Christ and not on our own work. In other words, God says, you're finished. My pastor Dave used to always talk from the pulpit. He'd always take out his billfold and he'd be God. And he's like, you know, God, you know, takes out his wallet and shows people, oh, see, here's my son. Yeah, he's perfect. He's beautiful. Isn't he perfect? Well, we know we're not perfect. But in God's eyes, the moment you give your life over to him, you're done. You're finished. You're not going to be any more saved later on. You're not going to be, I'm more saved than I was. And, you know, I'm more in heaven than I was. Nope, you're finished 101%. You're done. But you're saying, yeah, but I'm still me and I'm still an idiot. And I still have temptations and I still make mistakes. Yeah, that is called practical sanctification. That's the true reality of what we are, and it's based on what is manifested in our lives. Luckily, we're judged on the positional sanctification, but Christian, you better be got some mojo going on that practical sanctification, because if you have no practical sanctification and it's not moving forward, then you're not positionally sanctified. The power of God transforms. It's not if, and, or but. It's going to happen. You can't help it from happening. So this is, if we are indeed born again, spirit-filled individual, it is to be, our lives are to be an ever-growing, ever-maturing dynamic. That is an innate and absolute part of a redeemed life. If you are a Christian today, truly, you are growing in him. And I'm not saying there ain't bumps in the road. I'm the roadmap for that, man. You fall down, okay. I'm not happy about that, but I'm okay with that. Get up. Get up. If you don't get up, you were never up. You were never there. because while you may be weak, the Holy Spirit is not. If the Holy Spirit's in you, the Holy Spirit will get up. So we need to be constantly moving forward, constantly manifesting that. And if it isn't, you need to be, something's wrong, and you need to notice that. God will do his part. But God did not redeem us to stay what we were. Change is going to occur. We're going to become more and more like him every day. Colossians 2:10 says we are, and catch the word, complete in him. I'm done. I'm whole. Some of us, we're just constantly like, God, something's missing from my life. And, you know, I'm just constantly jonesing for something else. And I'm constantly distracted. Then maybe you don't have him. Because in Jesus, I'm complete in him. This verse confirms that blessed standing. Verse 10, we have this concept of the day perfectly joined together. See, that's the participation, that's the fellowship that we are to have as Christians in our local church. It is to be one of unity, one of peace, critical cohesion, mutual other-centeredness. God don't take kindly to division, self-centeredness, individual decisions that hurt other people, having a bitter spirit, having a bad heart towards other people, we're without excuse. Now, it doesn't mean we're all going to think the same. God, what an eclectic bunch we are. But it means there's harmony and there's unity between us, despite our differences. It means that we're all under authority, his authority. We're accountable to each other. We're responsible to each other. We are to love each other. We are to have an other-centered hearts. And everybody changes, not just the other guy. So Paul, he acknowledges, okay, I need to wrap this up, but he's acknowledging that he's heard some stuff. And I never got the feeling Paul was into gossip and he wasn't into that kind of back alley whispering, but he was a pastor and no pastor can afford to be ignorant of things going on in his church that potentially could hurt the sheep. So Paul was a very matter of fact, no nonsense kind of guy. He always a guy that tried to cut to the chase, to seek to resolve things clearly and quickly, and that's a leadership quality that I seek to emulate, and I think we all should. But he'd heard from this Chloe that there was arguing going on, and that's a sure sign that something's amiss and the spirit is absent. And what happens is everybody starts to take their own individual road. Yeah, I'm a Paul. I'm a Paulus. I'm a Peter. I'm just into Jesus. And we can kind of look at all this kind of thing going on, this splitting, and people go, well, those last guys were right, the ones who were just into Jesus. Yeah, be real careful about that. You know what that equivalent is of that today is we have people who try to do that. They kind of have the idea, I don't need no church. I don't need no pastor. I just follow Jesus. I'm just into Jesus. I don't need any other authority in my life. And that sounds real good if you could take out the aspect of arrogance, and you also, if you can take out all of the scripture that gives authority that Jesus gave to the church, which you're going to have to ignore if you want to take that position. So all these guys were in the same boat. It didn't matter which one they were claiming. They wanted to have the battle of the sides. And then all it did was manifest that they had self-centered hearts and that they weren't a unit and they weren't loving each other and they weren't a fellowship. So now Paul, in this chapter, and as we go in the weeks to come in this book, he begins to take these guys out of their comfortable lethargy. A worldly lethargy. Self-centered divisions, fleshly distractions. I think they forgot their objective. Have you forgotten what our objective is here? What our goals are? They got lazy. Maybe they thought they were special, that they had arrived. Maybe they felt they were entitled. I don't know how many folks have, you know, flamed out of this church because they thought they were owed something. They thought they were entitled. The church owes me for all the hard work that I have given. God owes me for what I have given. I deserve more credit than that guy. What does God owe you? Death. Hell. That's what he owes you. Everything else is loving grace. So instead of unity, instead of pulling together, these guys went solo, and many of us have gone solo, and that's just what Satan wants, divide and conquer. So Paul moved to pull these people together. So many people, guys, 30 years of ministry, I got a lot of faces in my mind when I consider this issue, those who never found their way back from this again. I don't think Satan needs to get you to overtly sin to waylay you out of the kingdom of God. He just needs to get you to think about yourself, to get selfish, to get all fleshly. He, you know, it's not like he needs you to snort coke to get you out of the kingdom. He just needs you to start thinking about yourself over everybody else. Christ wasn't divided, and neither are we to be. So coming to a close in this again, Paul is taking action here in this passage to kind of remove himself from the fray where he can instruct. He wasn't trying to draw people to him. He's a bond slave. I've never tried to, you know, endear myself to the flock. Some of you like me, some of you don't. It's not a requirement for the position that I'm in. So he closes in 17, addressing this in an overt statement. And I close with this today. I think many of us today have lost track of what we're doing here. If you were here for State of the Church address, I kind of spoke on this. I think today we live in an age where the greater church kind of gives feel-good sermonettes and we want positive messages and constant affirmation. A church that tells us that we're good as we are. Well, you're not. You're not. You're not good as you are. Not anybody here. Not even this pastor. Not by a long shot. Hope you never know how much. It seems we seek anything and everything today except the cross. And what does the cross mean? Pick up your cross and follow him. The cross means I am dead. I'm dead. I don't get to choose anymore. The choice has been made. I'm dead. The choice is always Jesus, his kingdom, and his glory every time. But we want to be good here now. We want the good life here now. We want, you know, we don't want to die to this world. We want the world. We don't like the cross, and we don't want to follow it today. Look, I'm here as a pastor, as a Christian, to preach the gospel and tell you the truth and let the chips fall where they fall. One of the things I've always taught the ministry students is you must never be afraid of breaking the church. If you can break it, it was never God's church. Because he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means I can't break it. So you have to be willing to push that envelope. Speak the truth. Plant your feet and lean in. We love the idea of salvation, don't we? We want to be released from the guilt of sin, but we're far less keen about being released from the world. We fail to grasp that concept of I'm done. Every decision, every action is to make him bigger, make him larger. That's what glory is. And again, we so often will struggle, and many of you know what I'm talking about. We struggle with decisions that aren't even ours to make as Christians. Scripture says we're slaves. We're just merely passing through. We're just sojourners. Jesus is calling the shots. And he loves us this morning inexplicably. What are we going to do in response to that? Individually and corporately.